in the schus for Sivya Bas Mordechai, whose yard site is this evening, as well as for a refuah shlema for the good health of Zisil Rivka Bas Miriam, Carmela Bas Rina, and Rina Bat Fega. All of them should have a refuah shlema, and Sivya Bas Mordechai should have an aliyah in Shamayim from our Divrei Torah. So we left off last time we met talking about the Asher Yetzer, which is the very beginning of our tefillah in the morning. And right after Asher Yetzer, we notice that we have the paragraph called Elokai Neshama. Now, what page are we on? It's a little bit of a mistake that we are... Which page?
18.
So it's a slight mistake when we refer to... Over here I have it in page 18. And as we mentioned, in most Siddurim, it comes right after Asher Yetzer on page 14. So we're going to have to flip back and forth between 14 and 18. It's a slight mistake that we refer to this prayer as Elokai Neshama, because that's a run-on sentence. That's not really what it means. If you look in the English, it says, Elokai, my God, Neshama shenasata b'tahorihi, the soul that you have placed inside of me is pure and is pristine. So when we refer to the prayer as Elokai Neshama, that's not really the proper way to refer to it. It really should be Elokai, comma, my God, Neshama shenasata b'tahorihi, the soul that you've put in me, I am eternally grateful for the opportunity of having it. So that's just as an aside. So every day, we recite this prayer, and let's get ourselves back into the issue. We thank God for giving it to us. We thank Him for looking over it. Va'atam is Shamra Bekirbi, and you watch over after this very special soul that I have. Va'ata Asid Litlami Meni, you are going to ultimately take it away from me. As we know, every evening, God takes our soul outside of our body, brings it back up with Him to heaven, and then returns it to us. U'lachzira bi le'asadavo, He returns it to us every morning, but after, when Mashiach will come, and some people might not have been alive at the time, when they have that experience of resurrection, they will once again get their very old neshama back that they once had. And that's what the Chafetz Chaim pointed out, that at a very old age it finally hit him. We mentioned this point last time, that when we say over here, Va'ata asid litlami meni, you're going to take it away from me, but lahachzira bi la'asadava, you're going to give it back to me in the future when the day of the Mashiach comes. That said, the Chafetz Chaim is something that scared him. But he said, it's also a tremendous opportunity. If this is the soul that you've been given, and it's the soul that's going to be with you for all eternity, eternity is a very long time. And said the Chafetz Chaim, would you not want to invest as much as you possibly can in order to make sure that this soul that's going to be with you forever, for all eternity, as we mentioned, will be the most meaningful experience that you can possibly have. So that's a very important point that he makes. Now, one of the things that we mention here is that God takes it away from us, and God looks over it as He takes it away. So every evening, God takes away our neshama, and that's why when He gives us back the neshama in the morning, we thank Him for the fact that He gave it back to us. So the Medrash writes in Sefer Tehillim the following. I forgot to copy it for everybody, but I'll say it outside. We say every day, Biyadcha afkid ruchi be'eis hishan ve'a'ira. What does that mean? Where is that? Adon Olam. So page, which page is that?
12.
Page 12. Adon Olam Asher Malach. We thank God, the Master of the Universe, who was around before anything else was created, and we go through all the different things in which we highlight the greatness of God. Look at the second to last line in the paragraph Adon Olam, page 12. Biyado afkid ruchi, into His hand I shall entrust my spirit, which means my neshama. Be'ez hishan ve'ayira, when I go to sleep and when I wake up, meaning I entrust God with the fact that now that I go to sleep, I trust Him that He's going to take my soul and that He's going to give it back to me in the morning. Otherwise, I'd be afraid to go to sleep because I don't know what's going to happen. V'imruchi g'viyasi, with my spirit shall my body remain. Hashem li ve'ayira, I have nothing to be afraid of. God is going to give it back to me. God is always going to travel with me. God is always going to be next to me and with me in every experience of my life. And therefore, I have nothing to be afraid of. When I go to sleep tonight, I can be comfortable going to sleep because I know with certainty God is going to take my soul, but He's going to give it back to me. And that should not be any reason to be concerned. So says the Medrash on that pasuk, Biyadcha afkid ruchi, in your hands I give my soul, which is the most important part of who we are. Says the Medrash, Benoheg Sheba Olam, the way of the world is, Adam mafkidin etzlo pigdono. So you have somebody who, let's say, has, I don't know what you would call it today, like, you know, you can rent like a room for storage. What are those called?
Storage space.
What?
Storage space.
Storage space, I guess.
Urban.
So you can rent a place where they have thousands of people who are renting spaces to put whatever materials don't fit in their own basements or their own homes. So, writes the Medrash, we have these storage spaces that you can rent out and you can pay a certain fee that somebody should look after a particular item that you need to be taken care of. Or you have a pet, you have an animal, and you give it into a store, you give it into a hospital or whatever it may be. What is it called? A what?
A kennel.
So you give it in that while you're on your vacation, you don't want the dog to starve. You don't want the dog to be mistreated. You want to make sure it's taken care of. So humachliv shel zeh b'zeh v'shel zeh b'zeh. So every so often you have a problem because I rented out this storage room. I gave the key to the person who rented it out. And now it got mixed up with somebody else's. And mistakenly they gave your pet to me and they gave my pet to you. And once in a while these mistakes happen. Once in a while they give the key to the storage room to this person, even though it was the wrong material and you really rented the other one. Every so often you mix things up and that's what happens. And there is a room for error. Lefisha ain makirin. After all, I don't know your dog. You know your dog. So when you come back to claim the dog, I say, oh, I made a mistake. I gave you this one instead of that one. To me, it doesn't make a difference because to me, I don't really see a difference. To the owner, obviously, it makes a big difference. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu ain okay. God doesn't work that way. Imagine one morning you wake up and God says, I made a mistake. I took thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of souls back last night up to heaven by mistake. I didn't realize. I forgot. I gave your soul back to somebody else. I gave his or her soul back to a different person on the other side of the world. You wake up the next morning, all of a sudden you're very spiritual when you never were. And all of a sudden you're feeling like, you know, on a spiritual lull and you don't know what's going on. So imagine if that would happen. Imagine if such a thing would happen. Writes the Medrash, God is not that way. Ela Hashem kel emes. It's impossible for that to happen with God because God is the ultimate truth. Shema amad shachris habikish nafsho v'lamatza. Maybe somebody will wake up in the morning and say, hey, what happened? I feel like my soul is gone. I feel like God forgot to give it back to me. I came back to the storage home, came back to the kennel, and I'm looking all over for my soul, and something happened. Something went wrong. Says the Medrash, it doesn't happen. O shema matza nafsho b'yad acher. Maybe you bump into somebody and say, you know, sounds like you're talking like me. It sounds like God made a mistake, and he gave my soul to you, and he gave your soul to me. Something's wrong here. Lakach Nemar, therefore it says in Tehillim, Padise Osi Hashem Kel Emes. We say, God, you have redeemed me. God, we trust you because you are the ultimate truth. What that means is that we have the ability to trust him that he will give us back that which belongs to us. So when we say in this paragraph, Adon Olam every day, Biyadcha Afkid Ruchi, it's a very powerful statement. I don't know how many people think about this. Biyadcha Afkid Ruchi means we should be petrified before we go to sleep at night. How can I go to sleep? The most important part of myself is about to be taken away. I don't know what's going to be in the morning. I don't know that I'm going to get it back. Maybe God's going to make a mistake and give me back someone else's item. Maybe God's going to give me someone else's soul, someone else's neshama, and then what? Then I'm stuck with you and you're stuck with me. That would be awful. Well, maybe it wouldn't be so bad if he got stuck with someone good, but what if he's stuck with someone bad? Then what? Right? So this is what we say every day in Adon Olam, Biyadcha Afkid Ruchi, God, we trust you because Hashem Kel Emes, because you are truthful, because everything about you is the ultimate truth and there is no two ways about it, and therefore we assume we have every right to believe that God will be there for us and God will make sure that he takes care of us and he gives us back that which we really are supposed to have. And then the Medrash goes further. Basav Adam, we can draw another distinction. When you have a human being, mafkidin biyado chadashim, when we put something in a storage home, so I take out, let's say I'm going in Aliyah, and I assume, I don't know when I'm ever going to come back to get any of my material, I can't bring it with me to Israel, so I put it into a storage home. Maybe my children someday will get it. So I put in all my silver, all my glass, all my china, everything that I have, all my svarim, everything I'm going to put in there. So I give it, when it's chadashim, everything is brand new, I have a silver candlestick, and I have a silver menorah, and I have all of my svarim that I just bought. Vishoam etzlo, but if they wait there for 10 years, some of them are going to get moldy, and some of them are going to get worn out, and some of the books are not going to be as usable as they once were, and some of the silver is going to be tarnished. That's natural. That's what happens. However, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is not that way. Mafkidim biyado bluyin v'shchukim. What happens? We give God our soul at the end of a day when our soul is tired out, when it's been through such a rough experience throughout the day, when it's done so many things wrong, perhaps a few things right along the way, but we give it back to God. We say, okay, now here it's yours. And I want you to look after it. What does God do? He should give it back to you the next day at least in the same condition, maybe less than it was the day before, the same way we would find by any other item that you would store. It's never in the same condition that it was when you put it into the storage home. And yet God, in his ultimate kindness, gives it back to us, machzir and chadashim. God gives us back to us with a rejuvenated spirit, that we have the ability to be excited about doing something special the next day that perhaps we didn't have the opportunity to do the day before. It's an amazing experience that we go through every day, and we don't even appreciate it, because how many times do we take a moment to even think about it? And this is why it's so important to say this prayer every morning, Elokai Neshama, with sincerity, because it should mean so much to us. It's the greatest gift of our lives that we have in Neshama, that we have the opportunity to serve God and we have the opportunity to connect with Him. And every night when we go to sleep, who knows what's going to be in the morning? Who knows if God is going to give it back to us? Maybe He'll make a mistake and give it to somebody else. Maybe it's going to be as worn out and as spiritually downtrodden as it was the day before, but God says, no, I'm going to give it back to you renewed with a rejuvenated spirit. You're going to have the excitement that you're going to want to plow forward the next day, even though you've made so many horrible mistakes the day before, even though you've disappointed me so much the day before, I want you to have the opportunity to become closer with me once again. And this is such an incredible gift, and this is why we thank God every morning. Hamachazir neshamos lefgarim meisim. We were almost dead the day before, and we went to sleep, and we didn't know what was going to be, and our souls were tired out. But you gave it back to us, even though we were almost dead. You gave it back to us, and you give us an opportunity tomorrow morning to wake up once again and to start all over from fresh, to start all over anew. And this is why in the very beginning of our tefillah, every single day, we make a point of mentioning that we thank God for the soul that He gives us, for the opportunity that He avails all of us to become closer with Him, to develop our relationships with Him, and to have a meaningful experience with Him in every moment of our lives. Okay, so now let's move forward a little bit more. And that is with regard to the following. Yeah?
I'm still a little confused as to why there's not more of a sequential order to how these different prayers were put together in a sitter.
So that's a good question. So as we mentioned last time, we'll get to that in a minute, but as we mentioned last time, picking up exactly on that point, in most Siddurim that I know of, before the Art Scroll, it says, you're supposed to say Asher Yatzar, you thank God for your body, and then ultimately you thank Him for your soul. Over here in this Siddur, for some reason, it's separated.
So question
number one, which is should be obvious, why do we thank God first for the body, and then for the soul? Isn't the soul much more important than the body?
Well, without the physical body, you can't do the work of the soul.
Mm-hmm. So the answer is exactly like you're suggesting. Without the physical body, we can't do anything with our soul. So yes, it's true that our soul is of eternal and everlasting nature, but the body is what houses the soul, and the body is what enables the soul to do meaningful activities throughout life. And this is why we find it very important to first thank God for the bodies that we have, to appreciate the gift of our bodies, which is such an incredible gift. You see how much people suffer. You see how much people's bodies are not potentially working the way they ultimately really should be. And we use that as an opportunity. Maybe next week we'll try to study that bracha or something of that nature. But it's so important to really take time and thank God for the bodies that we have and for the function that our body is able to accomplish. But after that, we thank God for the neshama that we have. Now, if you'll notice,
is Moda Ani like a little mini version of Elokai?
I guess so. Moda Ani really is. That's correct.
Uh-huh. That would be my order also.
Okay. I don't know. So here's an interesting question. One thing that everybody should notice is, every time that we have a bracha, look at page 18. We start off with the same text. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam, asher nosan lasech vivina. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam, shelo asani goy. Every bracha follows the same formulation. Everything has a beginning, everything has a middle, everything has an end. So over here we have very short bracha, so there's no reason to have a middle and an end. It just has an introductory line, which is Baruch Atah Hashem, and then we just say the point. But when you look at Elokai Neshama, something is very obviously missing from this paragraph, Elokai Neshama. What is that? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. We're missing the whole introductory paragraph to the introductory sentence to what this paragraph should really be all about. Who are we addressing? Why are we not talking directly to God? Why don't we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Elokai Neshama? And then we end off in the end by saying, HaMachazir Neshamas Lefgar Meisim. Why is that missing? This is a very important question, and it's so important that the Gemara itself in Maseches Pesachim asks, We never find that there's a bracha that does not have that opening sentence, that doesn't have Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. We have to say who we are addressing. And if you have a bracha that does not have that, it is not considered to be a bracha at all. So let's say, for example, tomorrow morning I'm in a big rush, I wake up late, I want to catch a train, I don't have enough time to daven, so I'll just say, I'll abridge the davening. Instead of saying Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, I'll just say Shalosh Ani Goy, Shalosh Ani Avid, Shalosh Ani Isha. I'll just run through the brachas, forget the whole beginning of the sentence. That would not be sufficient at all. So how is it that in this paragraph, all of a sudden, we're missing the most important line, which is, we are addressing you, God. We are speaking to you, and we are thanking you for that which we have, and that which our neshama is back in our body. So what is that all about? The answer to that is, the Gemara says a concept, a principle. When you have what we refer to as a bracha hasmucha lechaverta, when you have a bracha which is right next to another bracha, so we assume that the heading of the first one carries over for the second one as well, and there's no reason to address God again by the second bracha that you're mentioning. So you'll ask a very obvious question, what's with all these 15 brachas that we say in the morning, one after the other? Shouldn't that be the most obvious example of where one heading should be good enough for all? The answer to that is no. Because the Gemara really tells us these brachas used to be recited as a person was doing the activity. So you wake up in the morning when the rooster was crowing outside, you jumped out of bed, you made a bracha, Hanosan Lasech Vivina. You put on your shoes, you made a bracha. Later on, whatever the bracha is for putting on your shoes. When you stood up out of bed, the original way people did it was they made the bracha, Zokev Kufufim. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to stand up straight. And every activity that you did in the morning, you recited the bracha as you did it. So they didn't used to be structured like this, 15 in a row. Now, just for convenience sake, because people are going to forget and not really going to know what they're doing, so we assume it's easier just to put all them in a row, to say one right after the other in shul, but that is not the original way that they were instituted. So here, when it comes to Elokai Neshama, this is one of the brachas that we recite early in the morning, and the question is, why is there no introductory sentence that says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam? So some Rishonim say, the answer is because it is a bracha hasmucha lechaverta. It is one that is mentioned in conjunction with another bracha. It is always said right next to another bracha. And what is that other bracha? So nowadays, you guys are all so learned, so you know that the answer is Asher Yatzar. But let's say you were trying to figure out, well, what should we put it next to? So listen, the surprising answer of one of the Rishonim is unbelievably shocking. Listen to this. One of the Rishonim writes, well, I know what it's close to. I know what it's connected to. The night before when you went to sleep, you said a bracha, Hamavir Shena. Right? We say a bracha before we go to sleep, when we say Kriya Shema. And you haven't done anything in between the time that you said that bracha and you wake up in the morning. First thing you do is you say Elokai Neshama, you're so excited. So he says that that was like the introductory sentence, and now we're just picking up where we left off. Which, obviously, that's a shocking comment. How can you say, let's say a person goes to sleep, 10 hours, or the long Friday nights, you get a nice bagel, 12-hour sleep, you go to sleep 6:30, you wake up 7 o'clock in the morning. What are you going to tell me? That bracha that you said at 6:30 at night, the night before, is going to count for the morning? It's very hard to imagine. And that's why we generally assume that the reason why this does not open up with a Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam is because it is supposed to be recited immediately following the bracha that we make for our bodies, Asher Yatzar. And that's why the art scroll sitting here on page 14 writes, at this point, some recite Elokei Neshama. That's the proper thing to do. Right after you say Asher Yatzar, you're supposed to say Elokei Neshama because that is the way a person first thanks God for the body that they have, then thanks God for the soul that they have, but that one heading that you said at the beginning counts and carries through for both of them. Now, there's a major discussion that the Achronim have about, let's say somebody is hurrying in the morning and doesn't have enough time to daven with the minyan or to say everything before they get to work or whatever it might be. So we have such a concept as abridging the davening. Obviously, Psukah de Zimra, you can chop off certain parts, and there are parts of Psukah de Zimra that are more important, less important, parts of davening that are more significant or less significant. So the question is here, let's say I really don't have a lot of time, I just got to say Shema and Shmona Esrei, I'll catch up the rest during my lunch break. So now I left out all the brachas in the morning. So I have the right later on to say all of the brachas HaShachar and catch up later at my lunch break. I can say all of these brachas later on, there's no problem at all. What about Elokei Neshama? What about Elokei Neshama? Person doesn't have a chance to say Elokei Neshama in the morning. I'm in a big rush. And now I say, I'll make it up later by lunch. Does that work or perhaps not? Why not? What do you say?
Because you missed the opportunity. The soul's been restored 4 hours already.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying the soul has already been restored. So you missed your chance if you didn't thank God early in the morning. So what about all the rest of these brachas? We say a bracha, thank you God for giving me my eyesight. What do you mean? You've been walking around the whole day looking around the world and enjoying all the wonderful gifts of this world. Now you're going to thank God at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for giving you eyes? And what about the fact that you're able to walk? So you've been walking around the whole day, having no problem, you got yourself to work, you got yourself to the lunch break, you're sitting in the restaurant, now you're going to start thanking God for giving you the ability to walk and not making you a cripple? So how do you differentiate between the comment that you made with Elokai Neshama and the comment that should be made with regard to any of these other brachas? So I think the comment you made is correct, but if that's true, how do you fit it in with everything else?
Maybe this is not the stuff you should be postponing.
Correct. You shouldn't be. What we're talking about, if a person's in a real emergency, you're a doctor in the hospital, you got to do a surgery, you really don't have time. It's not like you're just wasting time. Something really came up and you're called for an emergency. You only have 5 minutes to daven. What are you going to do? So you're going to catch up later. I did get a question, and I know the person who sent me this question sent it also to my friend, Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz. He's a friend of mine who lives out in the same neighborhood as I do. And we got a fascinating question from a doctor. So he's on rotation now. He's in medical school, and he's doing his residency. And obviously, for anyone who's a doctor in the room, you know that residency is quite difficult, and the hours are grueling. So he really has a very difficult time trying to figure out when he's going to daven, because the hours don't always fit into the davening schedule. So he tells me that a couple of months ago, I remember he asked the question, he said he was davening one morning. He davened very quickly. It was after a shift, and he was half sleeping when he came to shul. He was very tired. Anyway, he didn't notice that day was Rosh Chodesh. So he came into shul, he davens Kriya Shema and Shemona Esrei, and he's so exhausted, he just ran out right after Shemona Esrei. He didn't stay for Chazar Sashatz, something like that, and he leaves. Comes to shul at the very end of the day. Now it's 2 minutes before the end of the day, and he hears the Chazan make an announcement by Mincha. Everyone should remember to say Yalav Yavo, and he realizes, oh my God, I didn't daven Musaf this morning, I didn't say Hallel this morning. When I daven Shachris this morning, I didn't insert Yalav Yavo. Now I got to daven Mincha also with Yalav Yavo, but I also have to make up for Shachris and I have to daven Hallel. I have a lot of things that I need to do in the next 2 minutes before it's the end of the day. So how do you triage? Obviously, he wasn't able to call and ask the question in the last 2 minutes of the day, but that's a very great question. How do we prioritize? And again, it wasn't his fault. He was running in from a shift. He was dead tired. He was falling asleep. He didn't realize what was happening. And it turns out he finds out right at the end of the day that he has a lot to catch up on. So every so often you do have a situation where you do need to catch up on certain things. And the question is, if you don't have a chance in the morning to say Elokai Neshama, what does one do about that later? Do we assume that you have an opportunity to make it up afterward, the same way you can make up any of the other brachos? Or should we say no, maybe perhaps Elokai Neshama is different? This is a major discussion that is mentioned in the Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is one of the commentaries on every page in Shulchan Aruch. I forgot who it's written by, but it's a couple of hundred years old. And he mentions the following consideration. He says, what is Elokai Neshama all about? What do we say in the paragraph Elokai Neshama? We thank God for our soul. We say that we were basically Hamachazir Neshamas Lefgar Mesim. We were basically dead. And you gave us a Tchias HaMesim. Every day God like resurrects all of us. He gives us back our Neshama. Writes the Shari Tshuva. We have to be concerned that when we say the bracha in Shemona Esrei, turn to page 100. In the very beginning of Shemona Esrei, what do we recite? We say, Atah Gibor Le'olam Hashem, God, you are so powerful, you are so mighty, Mechayim Esim Atah Rav LaHoshia. We believe that you are going to resurrect the dead. Mechalk L'chayim Mechesed, we know that you sustain all of us with life. Mechayim Esim Berachamim Rabim, you are going to ultimately bring back all the dead and have them living on our world again. And we thank God for doing all of that. And we believe that He's going to do that. Right? So Shari Tshuva, don't you have to be concerned that by saying that paragraph in Shemona Esrei, you have already subsumed everything that Elokai Neshama was all about? So why would it make sense to say it again after davening now? If you missed your chance and you already recited the first paragraph of Shemona Esrei, that should already take care of your obligation of Elokai Neshama. And therefore he writes, in his opinion, he feels it's not appropriate for a person after reciting Shemona Esrei to make up the Elokai Neshama that you have missed before davening began. So the Mishneh Berurah gives a consideration that one should think about, but again, you have to have the presence of mind to keep all this in your thoughts as you're rushing to go to work or to go to the hospital or whatever it is. Right, so Mishnah Berurah, you should have specific intent when you say the first bracha of Shemona Esrei that I don't want to take care of my obligation of Elokai Nishel. Okay, you know, not everybody's able to have so many things in mind at the same time, especially when you're in an emergency situation or when you're rushing or you have somewhere to go. What? Exactly. It's not so easy always to have everything the presence of mind. And therefore, the Mishnah Berurah and the Shaarei Teshuvah are not really sure what should a person do if you have this scenario where you daven Shemona Esrei and you were not thinking about anything. Should you really go back afterward and recite Elokai Neshama, or perhaps not? And I think the answer to that is, one should not. One should not recite Elokai Neshama after davening if you had no specific intent in mind when you recited the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. So that's with regard to the halacha. I'd like to discuss now for the next 15 minutes before we end the shiur about what it means to have a neshama. What exactly does it mean we thank God for giving us a neshama, for giving us a soul? I don't know. What does it mean to you to have a neshama? What does your soul do for you? What do you do for your soul? What is your relationship with your neshama? And I think that's a very important question. So when I was trying to formulate exactly how to grapple with this issue, I was reminded of the following story. One of the great tzaddikim by the name of Rav Naftali Amsterdam, he lived in the end of the 1800s, passed away in 1916. He was a student of the great Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was the father of the Musar movement. So his great student, Rav Naftali Amsterdam, was once having a very personal and intimate conversation with him. And he turns to his Rebbe and he says the following. You know, I bemoan the fact that I am who I am. After all, if only I had the mind, if only I had the intelligence, if only I had the brilliance, the genius of the great Rabbi Kiva Eger, of one of the greatest leaders of Jewish history, of modern Jewish history. And if only, he says, I had the heart, the feeling, the sensitivity of one of the great tzaddikim of the previous generation. And if only I had the self-control and the moderation and the character of you, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, then I would be the perfect Jew. But unfortunately, I don't have that. I don't have the brilliance. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the mindfulness. I don't have the character. I don't have the sensitivity of all these great people. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter turned to him and he said, you're absolutely wrong. Because with the heart and the mind and the feelings and the sensitivity that God created you with, is the way that you will serve him best. There is no better way to serve him than with the capabilities that he put, that he invested into you and only you.
So that means you should not try to be someone else. You should be the best of what you can be.
So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter taught his student such an important lesson. I remember when I first came to the White Shul, I think this is probably one of the most powerful pieces of advice that I got in my career so far. So what was that? I don't have such an illustrious career. But I do think it's a very important piece of advice. I came to the White Shul, and I was working under somebody who was a master orator, Rabbi Eitan Feiner. I don't know if people know him or not. He's a world-renowned speaker. And I was asked to be his assistant. So I come to the shul, and I'm looking. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm 24 years old. I should probably copy him, right? If that's the way to be successful, then that's a great way to do it. And I remember within the first month of my being there, I was trying so hard. It was not natural at all. I was trying so hard to be him. And the president of the shul came over to me. He said, no, you're making a mistake. You sound awful. It doesn't sound good when you try to be someone else. He said, develop your own style. We're giving you the opportunity to develop yourself. We didn't hire you to be another one of him. We hired you to develop yourself. And it wasn't until it was pointed out to me that I realized, yeah, he's right. It was subconscious that I was doing it. I didn't even realize. But sometimes we act like that. And even if it's for a good reason, meaning I was trying to be the best that I can be, and I didn't realize that I was really slighting myself. And it was only because of that piece of advice that I really was able to develop my own style. And it's very important. It's very important that in every aspect of our lives, we think about what it is that God has given me. What are the tchunas hanefesh, we refer to it as? What are the capabilities that only my neshama, that only my soul, that's been given only to me and no one else, avail me the opportunity to do? It's not what it might be for somebody else. It's for me a very unique experience, and it's something that I need to take very seriously. And that's what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was teaching his student. One always has to think about that very carefully. Rabbi Moshe Chaim Litzato, who was one of the most important Jewish philosophers, he lived in the 1700s, writes in his monumental work, Mesilas Yesharim. Mm-hmm. How does he start the work, The Path of the Just? How does he start off that work? Very famous line. He says, Yesod ha-chasidus v'shoresh ha-avoda ha-tmima. He says the most fundamental principle about anybody who wants to be a servant of God is, first and foremost, she yisbarer V'yis ames eitzel ha'adam, that a person has to clearly define and delineate for themselves ma chovasa ba'olamo. It's a very important line. So the yisod, the foundation of anybody who wants to have a relationship with God, is to first yisbarer v'yis ames. I first have an obligation to clearly define ma chovasa ba'olamo. What is my purpose in this world? Why am I here? What did God expect me to accomplish in my life? Not in someone else's life. What did God want me to do? He gave me certain aptitudes. He gave me certain abilities. He gave me certain capabilities. It's others do not have the opportunities that I have. Some people may have more. Some people may have less. But my primary obligation is to figure out and to clearly define what it is that I'm supposed to be doing here in this world. And it's not easy to do that.
It's like, for me, the world was created. It's the same.
Exactly. That's what it means. The Gemara tells us, for me, the world was created. A person always has to think, Bishvili nivra ha'olam. A person always has to keep in mind, God created the world for me. So what does it mean? We walk around egocentric all day? We walk around and say, oh, everything is magiyeli because the world was created for me? No, that's not what it means. What it means is very simple, that a person has to think, everything in this world is here for me to accomplish. There's a whole world in front of me. And one of the most important precepts that was given to Adam HaRishon was, Rudu ba'aretz v'chivshuha. You have an obligation to go down into the world and to accomplish, to conquer it, to do whatever you can to complete the world and make it a more wholesome place than it was before you got here. And that writes the Ramosha Chaim Litzato in the Mesilas Yesharim. The very first line of the Sefer is, that is the first thing a person always has to think about. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you should be doing is thank God for your neshama and think about, what does he want me to do with that neshama? What am I going to do with it? I have a purpose here. Sometimes it takes 30 years for us to figure out our purpose. Some people, it's more obvious from a younger age. But it's not so simple to always think about, what am I supposed to do? What is the job in front of me today? What does God want me to do with the talents that I have? How should I use them? How should I serve him? So the Beis Yosef has a very famous story that he quotes about, I forget who it is, one of the great famous personalities from Tanakh, that every year he had a beautiful voice and he was blessed with a gift that many others don't have. So how many people do you know that have a voice that everybody would love so much? Not everybody has it. So a health god, you have beautiful voices, great people who know how to sing very nicely. So the story goes, writes the Beis Yosef, that every year there were millions of Jews who came to be Ola Regel. Millions of Jews came to visit the Beis HaMikdash on Pesach, on Shavuos, and on Sukkot. And they would always single out this individual to put on a concert. Everybody was interested in hearing his voice. He was so melodious. He had such a beautiful voice, and everybody got so much benefit, so much pleasure from listening to him. And one year he decided, you know what? I don't want to be the guy to always have to put on a concert every time I come to Jerusalem. It's not my job. It's not my problem. I'm coming as an equal citizen like everybody else. I'm not interested in all this. And he decides to shy away from the platform and he doesn't go up. And it says that he was punished. Mm-hmm. Why was he punished? Because God gave you a beautiful voice. What did he give it to you for?
He gave him a gift.
He gave you a gift. So what are you going to do with it? Mm-hmm. You're going to decide whether or not people are worthy of listening to your voice. You're going to decide whether or not you're in the mood to help other people out and to give them the comfort that they deserve. And the Beis Yosef quotes that this person was punished. And writes the Beis Yosef, it's in Hilchos Tefillah, in Siman Nunhei or something like that. He writes, this is what it means, Kabed es Hashem mehoncha. The Pasuk says you have to respect, you have to show glory to God with your money. Mehoncha means with the money that you have. So it means you buy a beautiful menorah, you buy a beautiful candlestick, you buy beautiful things that make the mitzvahs that you perform more important, more impressive. But he says there's a play on the words, it also means Kabed es Hashem migroncha. Garon is what? Your throat. Says the Beis Yosef, I have an obligation not only to honor God with my money, I also have an obligation to honor God with my throat. Which means if God gave you a gift and you know how to use your mouth, your voice, for something positive that's going to influence others, you have an obligation to do so. And you don't have a right to withhold that gift that he's given you and keep it to yourself.
So,
and it's a powerful comment. Mm-hmm.
Can this be applied? I know it's not applied, but why then is not being used for women to be, you know, if they have a gift of singing and we love to listen to melodious voice, why does it have to be segregated?
That's a good question. Why do we not allow women to sing publicly? That's a great question. So obviously, like in every area of halacha, there are always factors that come into play. Not everything is just only one-sided. Not everything is only based on one consideration. So here you have many considerations. So the Gemara says, that we have to assume that maybe men are not as pure as they should be. Maybe men are not as pure as they should be, and as we see in the news every single day in the last few weeks, men certainly are not as pure as they should be. And by the way, David Pelkowitz, I'm sure everybody knows who he is, I was in many of his classes when I was in YU. And one of the main things that I picked up from him, I mean, I picked up a lot of interesting things from him, but one of the main things that I learned from him was the following. He said, you know, we look at some of the laws that the Chazal instituted for us about segregating men and women, and he said, you know, sometimes you say, oh, it's so archaic. I mean, come on, it's ridiculous. Did they really think something was going to happen? And he said, every single one of the tragedies that we see going on in front of us, every single one of them, had they only followed the rules that the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch set down for us, none of this would have happened. Right? So we have laws of Yichud. You ever think about the laws of Yichud? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't really make sense. Come on, the laws of Yichud, what are you afraid? I'm in the same apartment as somebody else, I'm in the same office building as somebody else, and everyone else leaves, so I have to leave also? The answer is, where does everything else happen that we see on the news? Where does it happen? At work, when nobody else is there, and had they only followed the laws of Yichud, nothing would have happened. And he pointed out to us that men are not as pure as you thought they may have been. And men have to be watched over very carefully. Maybe women also have to. But he says, Chazal were brilliant, and they had the foresight to understand that we need to set up a system in place in order to offset the problematic desires that sometimes men or women might have for each other. So this was one of the areas, this was one of the aspects in Halacha where the Chazal saw in their wisdom that a woman who will sing sometimes can lead to a man being aroused. Again, you'll say, what kind of pervert? Every man, every time he hears a woman sing, that's what he's going to think. The answer is, we have very perverted men today. Yes, it's true. I don't think anyone can deny that. Am I wrong? It's true. Look, every single day in the newspaper, it's embarrassing what's going on. So, Chazal weren't so stupid after all. Chazal really understood human nature, and they understood that sometimes human failings as well need to be addressed. And this was one of those areas. It does not mean that a woman should suppress her talent. It doesn't mean that she should not express herself. But it has to be done in a way which is appropriate and in a way which doesn't cause us to be wary of a different consideration. Now, Reb Tzedek HaKohen Milublin, for anyone who is involved in Hasidic literature, Reb Tzedek HaKohen Milublin passed away in 1900. He was also one of the great Hasidic Rebbes. So he wrote the following. And listen to this. Such a striking, such a powerful, powerful comment. He writes, Kishem shetzarech Adam lahamin b'Hashem yizbarach. The same way that a person needs to believe in God himself. Now, if you don't believe in God, there's nothing to talk about. What are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you davening every day? Why are you doing any of the mitzvahs that you're doing? If you don't believe in him, there's nothing to be doing it for. So obviously the premise is we all believe in God. So he says, number one, baseline is, person has to believe in God. But he says, kishem. Kishem means, just as, equally as important as it is to believe in God, he says, "Kach tzarech achar kach lahamin be'atzmo." No less important is the fact that a person has to make sure to believe in themselves. To believe in themselves. To believe that, yes, God takes an interest in me. God wants me to do something on this earth. I am worth something to Him. And it was worthy of Him giving me my soul back today because He has a job for me to do. If He didn't have anything meaningful for me to do today, He may as well not have created me today. Why would He give me back my life? What?
It's a good antidepressant.
Correct. So we have many depressed people today as well. And therefore he writes, it is important that a person always keep in mind, not only that I believe in God, but he says, no less important is the fact that we have to believe in ourselves. Rotza Lomar, what that means is, he writes, Sheyesh LaHashem Yizbarach Esek Imo, that God takes an interest in you, not in somebody else. God takes an interest in you. V'she'eno pa'o batel, and you are not here to sit around and do nothing. God put you here for a purpose. God created you for a mission. God has a job for each and every one of us to accomplish, and that is something that is so important for all of us to think about every single day of our lives. Writes the Torah. The very first encounter that Moshe Rabbeinu has with God himself. Where was that? Burning bush, absolutely correct. What does God instruct him? God says, take off your shoes. Al tikrov halom, don't get any closer. Shal na'alecha mi'al raglecha. Ki ha'makom asher ato omed alea admas kodesh hi. Because the place that you are standing on, that is holy ground. So I once saw in the name of Rav Meir Shapira, I don't remember where I saw it, but he was the famed What did he do? He's the one who initiated the Dafyomi program. He also was very well known for building the first incredible yeshiva in Europe of its kind, the Lublin Yeshiva, for anyone who's ever been there. It's amazing. So Rav Meir Shapira was one of the greats of the previous generation, and he said the following. On that comment that God makes to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, it wasn't just God was saying to him, oh, this is a holy place, take your shoes off, don't go anywhere, stay where you are, ki amakom, because the place where you are is Admas Kodesh, this is holy ground. That's not all God meant to say. God meant to teach him the following lesson. So often, he says, we're busy running after somebody else's shoes. We're busy running because we see this person accomplishing and that person doing and this person going, and we always want to be that other person. We're not comfortable with our own skin. God teaches Moshe Rabbeinu in the very first encounter that he has with him, the first conversation, he says, take your shoes off. Stay right where you are. Ki hamakom, because the place, asher ata omed aleh, the place where you stand, the place where I put you, is Admas Kodesh. Recognize that you have a sacred task that you can perform, that you can accomplish, right here in the place where you are. And there's no reason to look any further, because nothing's going to change. I gave you a mission, I gave you a very important purpose, and your job in life is to fulfill that mission and to do that purpose, and to be truthful to God and not to be running after somebody else. And said Rav Meir Shapira, it doesn't help if you're going to run and try to be in someone else's shoes or someone else's circumstance. It's not going to fulfill your purpose in life. And that was the first lesson that God teaches Moshe Rabbeinu on the very first time, in the very first encounter that they have with one another. Rav Soloveitchik writes such a beautiful passage that he said in 1958. So it was a little while ago, but he says, I was very young when I came to America, and various people gave me advice how to be an effective rabbi and teacher by following the example of this or that successful person. Right? So people were trying to give him good advice. Watch a video of this one, go hear a speech from that one, that's the way to become great. They meant well, of course, but had I followed their advice, I would not be what I am today. Of course I am nothing, but the little that I am is because I refuse to change my persona. Such a beautiful comment. God has given each of us a unique identity, and to the extent that we are faithful to it, we will be fulfilled. Why then do we see so many unsuccessful and frustrated Jews despite God's promise that we will each be richly rewarded? What kind of reward is that? Why do we have so many, like you mentioned, so many people who are depressed today? Why? Why? God says, I'm going to give you an enriched life, I'm going to make you happy, everything's going to be great, and we turn around and we see life is awful. So how can it be? Right, so Soloveitchik, it is because in developing themselves, they did not remain faithful to their roots, to their true selves. My father, who was my real teacher, taught me this lesson. When I was young and we would study Gemara together, I would repeat his exact words, only to have him tell me, if you simply repeat what I say, you will never be a lamdan. You have to explain it in your own words. He said that's what his father told him. In other words, a person is true to himself when he is faithful to the Torah and tradition and faithfully upholds their fundamental principles, albeit in ways that reflect his unique persona. So we all represent the same Torah. We are all striving for the same thing, but we have our own way of portraying that. We all have our own way of highlighting what the Torah means to us. I have students in the yeshiva who have sharp minds and who can repeat my shiurim verbatim exactly the way I gave them. But of what use is that? Of what use is that, he says. It is only when I hear them using their own formulations that I can tell if they truly understood what I said. Education is more than just repeating the Rebbe's words, simple repetition. And he says the only way to be great is to make sure that we understand what it is that we're doing and we reflect in our own personality what it is that God expects us to do. So let's close with the following because I see we're out of time. The Chafetz Chaim points out that we say, yes, time flies in this year somehow. The Chafetz Chaim points out that we say every day in our davening in shul, and on Shabbos we say the same comment as well. Nikadesh es shimcha ba'olam. What does it mean? How do we translate the words? We ask God to give us the opportunity to sanctify, to glorify His name in this world. This is on page 100 if anyone's interested. If you look on the bottom of the page, it says, Nikadesh es shimcha ba'olam. We shall sanctify your name in this world. Kishem shamakdishim oso b'shmei marom. The same way that the angels in heaven praise God and sanctify His name. Now, I ask you, do you really believe that you have the same ability to praise God in this world as the angels have in the other world? Is that possible? So what are we saying, writes the Chafetz Chaim? God, please give us the option, please give us the opportunity to praise you and to sanctify and to glorify your name the same way that the angels do in heaven. It's impossible. What are we asking for? It's not going to be the case. We have challenges, we have difficulties, we have failings. Angels don't have that. So obviously the angels' praise is going to be much more pristine, much more pure, much more glamorous than anything that we can ever offer. So what do we mean? Writes the Chafetz Chaim, it's a meaningful prayer. You know what we mean? We mean the following. He says, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos that there are many angels that fly around in heaven and do God's work, whatever that means. So it says, it's not the same activity that all of them do. This one is tasked with this job. Eliyahu HaNavi is asked to come and tell the Jewish people this. And Michal is asked to do that, and Gabriel is asked to do this, and this one is told that you're supposed to give this one children, and you're supposed to take that one's life away. Everybody has their own job up in heaven. Each of the angels has its own tafkid, its own job, its own mission, and that's what they do. So the Gemara tells us the following. The Gemara says that Michael, when he goes to do his job, he goes b'pricha achas. It's one jump. Let's say he has a special house up in God's abode, wherever that is, and God sends him to do a certain job. He goes in one step, he's already there, he takes care of the job, and he comes back. The Gemara says, however, Gavriel, the other Malach, when God gives him a job, he goes b'shtayim. His job is supposed to be done in two steps. So he takes one step, I guess, halfway across the world, then he takes the other step the other way across, whatever it is. So the Gemara tells us, Eliyahu HaNavi is ba'arba. Ask the Chafetz Chaim, why is it important for us to know how many steps it takes a Malach to get to do the job that he's supposed to do? It's like it's just such irrelevant information. Why does the Gemara share that piece of information with us?
That each one, even though the angels, they are different.
Writes the Chafetz Chaim, what it means is, God asked you to do a job, and you're one of my angels. God asked you to do a job, and I asked you to do it taking two steps. You can say, wouldn't it be easier if I just did it in one step? No. The answer is, I asked you to do it exactly in this way, and that's what you're going to do. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, that's what we ask for every single day in our davening. Nikadesh eshimcha be'olam. We ask God to give us the strength and the fortitude to have the ability to praise His name in this world the same way that the angels understand their mission in that world, and none of them are jumping to do the job of anyone else, and none of them are trying to get out of the mission that they were tasked with doing. Each one of them is comfortable with their own skin. Each one of them is comfortable doing exactly what God asked them to do, and nothing more and nothing less. And even though Eliyahu HaNavi looks around and he sees others are doing the job more quickly than he is, it doesn't matter. God asked you to do it in four steps, that's what you're going to do. And even though he turns around and he sees someone is doing it harder, softer, more, less, doesn't matter. This is what God asked me to do. I'm very comfortable with that. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, is that not the most profound prayer that a person can ever offer? God, give me the opportunity with the neshama that you gave me, with the neshama that is going to be with me forever, for all eternity, you're going to give it back to me in the end of days. It's something that's going to be with us forever. And we ask God to make that a meaningful experience and to grant us the opportunity to appreciate what it is that our job is really meant to be with the neshama that only I have and no one else does. I think it's a very powerful prayer that, quite frankly, until I saw the words of the Chafetz Chaim, I never thought of. We say Kaddish and we're always running. I'm sorry, we say Kedusha and we're always running and rushing, trying to catch up to the Chazan. It's such a powerful statement. It's such a meaningful line and it's so important. And it gives so much relevance to the prayer that we start off with every morning, which seemed to be almost, you know, just another paragraph in the Siddur. I hope we've given a little bit of a reframing, a little bit of a context to what we're really supposed to be having in mind every morning when we start off the prayer, Elokai Neshama. We thank God for the most important gift that He gives us in all of our lives, and that is the opportunity to connect with Him via the neshama that He gives us back every single day, every single moment of our lives. And Amir Tzashem, next week we will continue. Sorry that we're out of time, but all good things need...